hold your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Let's start with our prayer. O God, protector of all those who hope in you, without whom nothing has firm foundation, nothing is holy, bestow in abundance your mercy upon us, and grant that, with you as our ruler and guide, we may use the good things that pass in such a way as to hold fast even now to those that ever endure. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we lift up our trust in our Father's love, and we ask that the Church will stand as a living witness to truth and freedom, to peace and justice. We pray that God will banish violence from our midst and defend us against every attack. We pray that God will bless and strengthen all families in faith, hope, and love. We ask God that young people will entrust themselves to the joys of the gospel and oppose the illusions of instant happiness. We also pray for those facing difficult decisions or stressful problems, that God will give them the help and serenity they need. We pray for the grace this week to live with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another through love. And we ask, loving Father, when we call, you answer us. You build up strength within us. Help us now in our need. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. One God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, I wanted to let you know that later in the show, we're going to have an interview with Mother Dolores Hart. She's written the book, The Ear of the Heart. This is an autobiography, and it talks about her rise to be a Hollywood actress and to her vocational call as a cloistered sister with the Benedictine Sisters in Connecticut. So that will be up later in the show. We're going to be talking again with Mother Dolores Hart, talking about the new paperback version of her book, The Ear of the Heart. So stay tuned for that. Well, right now, let's get you caught up with what is going on in and about Philadelphia in the news. Archaeologists say they may have discovered one of the oldest churches in Rome. This came as a surprise as a Roman electrical crew stumbled upon the ruins of an ancient church. They were laying cables along the River Tiber when they unearthed the remains of a building which dates between the 1st and the 4th century. According to experts, the floor of the building is inlaid with a colored marble sourced from North Africa, the extravagance of which suggests it served an important purpose to Roman elites or to the community at large. The building is in such close proximity to the site of an early cemetery that experts suspect it could be an early religious site, possibly even one of the very first Christian churches in Rome. And Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, the movie will be released in theaters nationwide in October. This is the true crime drama following a Philadelphia narcotics investigator who stumbled upon the serial killer operating near the local university. This was Kermit Gosnell, who operated the Women's Abortion Center in Philadelphia. Actor Dean Cain will portray the Philadelphia investigator who brought the serial killer, Dr. Kermit Gosnell, to justice. Again, this will open in theaters on October 12th. And it's been quite the struggle to get this movie to the theaters. The original funding for this movie was pulled once the subject matter was made known. It was independently funded. And the producers raised more than $2 million in 45 days moving to Indiegogo for funding for this movie. Much of the film, including the trial evidence, is verbatim and directly from the actual transcripts and interviews of the case. The director said, "The film I directed at Gosnell.movie does not push an agenda. He said it tells the truth about an event that happened and allows the audience to make up their own minds about what they think about it. The movie will be rated PG-13 for thematic elements." Also this week, after spending 21 months in a Turkish prison because of his Christian faith, American pastor Andrew Brunson has been released and allowed to return to his home in Turkey, where he will be under house arrest. According to the American Center for Law and Justice, which has been representing the North Carolina pastor, Brunson had been on trial for the crime of Christianization. The ACLJ, which has worked on his release, believes this is the first step in the result of freedom of Pastor Andrew so he can return to the United States and be reunited with his family. Brunson was jailed in October 2016 after being scooped up in a crackdown of Turkish President Erdogan's political opponents in the wake of an attempted coup. During the time he's been in jail, the pastor has lost 50 pounds and is now taking antidepressants. Brunson said, "While in confinement, I desperately miss my wife and children. Yet I believe this to be true. It is an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ, as many have before me." He also thanked those around the world who are standing with him and praying for him. And Pope Francis has approved the USCCB delegates for the October Synod of Bishops. The synod will meet at the Vatican October 3rd through the 28th to discuss young people, faith, and vocational discernment. The USCCB announced July 23rd that the U.S. Church's delegations will be Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, President of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles, the Vice President of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and our very own Archbishop Charles Chaput of Philadelphia, the Chairman of the USCCB Committee on Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth, as well as Bishop Frank Siagano of Bridgeport, Connecticut, a member of the Committee on Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth, and Auxiliary Bishop Robert Barron of Los Angeles, the chairman of the USCCB Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis. On July 14th, the Vatican announced Pope Francis had chosen his delegates to the synod. He picked four cardinals from countries where young people were facing special challenges. They include Baghdad, Madagascar, Port Moresby in Papua New Guinea, and Myanmar. And also in the news, Boston Cardinal Sean O'Malley called for three specific actions to immediately address allegations of sexual abuse of minors and sexual improprieties with seminarians made against Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. And O'Malley also called for, quote, an assessment of the adequacy of our standards and policies in the church at every level, and especially in the case of bishops, unquote. This was a statement released earlier this week. And he also wants to communicate more clearly to the Catholic faithful and to all victims the process for reporting allegations against bishops and cardinals. He said failure to take these actions will threaten and endanger the already weakened moral authority of the Church and can destroy the trust required for the Church to minister to Catholics and have a meaningful role in the wider civil society, he said. Cardinal O'Malley is the president of the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors, and he issued the statement in response to articles in the national media over the past several days that have reported accusations of Cardinal Theodore McCarrick's sexual improprieties with several adults and his criminal violations of the sexual abuse of minors. These alleged allegations, when committed by any person, he said, are morally unacceptable and incompatible with the role of a priest, bishop, or cardinal. In late June, Cardinal McCarrick, the 88-year-old retired Archbishop of Washington, said he would no longer exercise any public ministry in obedience to the Vatican after an allegation he abused a teenager 47 years ago in the Archdiocese of New York was found credible. The cardinal has said he is innocent. The Boston Cardinal O'Malley said, "In this moment, there is no greater imperative for the Church than to hold itself accountable to address these matters, which I will bring to my upcoming meetings with the Holy See with great urgency and concern." And we'll be right back. You're listening to Walking in Faith on Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. Well, speaking of the priest scandal, I did want to bring you what I would like to call the best of the web. This is one of the best homilies I've heard relating to this scandal as it relates to all the things that are going on with regards to Cardinal McCarrick and other priests in the news. So take a listen.
Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture, is what we hear in our first reading. It's in fact the first line of the first reading. Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock. In 2001, as I was telling everyone that I was going to become a Catholic priest, God willing, and to enter the seminary in a year or two, the clergy sex abuse crisis broke out in the Catholic Church, first in Boston, and then around the country, and eventually the world. As story after story of shepherds abusing children and teenagers continued to come out in what seemed like an endless flood of filth and lives absolutely shattered. There has never been a greater scandal in the Catholic Church, and it's hard to imagine a future one being worse. It affected me greatly, and I know it affected you here today and continues to stick with us. You and I, our own faith lives, the way we look at the church. And so I hope that we hear those first words of the reading today and take some comfort. Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock. Fast forward in my own personal story to 2005. I'm now a seasoned seminarian studying in Rome, along with about 250 other men. And yeah, we were we were definitely overly idealistic. You might even say we were arrogant. We were excited and looking forward to being priests, and we were determined, as pretty much every other generation, not just in the church, but everywhere else. We were those young adults who were determined to not make the same mistakes as the generation before us. And so living at the seminary in Rome for the semester as well, so we had about 250 seminarians, and then we had about 30 priests who were on sabbatical, also living at the seminary. They were spending a semester away from their parishes, living in Rome and getting some much deserved refreshment. So they would travel around the city of Rome throughout the day, and then they would come back to us, and they would join us for dinner. And most of us, idealistic and probably even arrogant seminarians, we tried to avoid these priests. They looked like, judging by their appearances, to be the embodiment of everything we didn't want to be. They wore jeans and polo shirts, not their clerics. And we had all decided that that meant something to us. They seemed, based on appearances, to not be enthusiastic about the priesthood. Did I mention we were overly idealistic and arrogant? So the last day that these priests, many of them 20 or 30 years or more a priest, the last day they were with us, one of them was selected to say a few words to us as seminarians at lunch. And we were very skeptical. Was he, this priest, going to get up and tell us we were all overly rigid and that we were too traditional and that we needed to calm down and be more loving? Our biases and our prejudices definitely told us that's what was coming. And this older priest came up to the microphone in his khakis and polo shirt, and we all rolled our eyes. And he took the mic and he gave a speech that none of us will ever forget. It went something like this. When all of us old guys entered the priesthood, we were respected by our families. Our parishes were excited that we were becoming priests. Our communities, even our towns, many times celebrated that we were heading to the seminary. We were thanked, and everyone thought really highly of us when we made that decision. The church was, at least in the United States, at that time in her heyday. But you seminarians here today, you entered the seminary in the midst of the worst scandal in the history of the priesthood. And then this priest raised his voice and went kind of coach in a locker room on us. He said, the church is on fire right now. It's burning with the scandals and sins. And you men ran into the building and said, I want to be a priest anyway. Despite people looking at you like you'd be hurting children, you ran into the burning building, and I want to say thanks to you. And my fellow priests who are here, we've all been talking for the last 3 months about how much we respect you. And we've been talking about how we all feel like the church is in really good hands. We applaud you and we salute you. And it has been an honor to be with you. God bless. Every seminarian in the room stood up and exploded into applause. There's not a lot of dry eyes in the room at that point. We were moved by the support of this older priest, and we were convicted that we had often judged these priests too harshly. That's another homily, some other day. But you and I know, and I want to get back to what he said in a minute, the fire continues to burn in the church. Maybe it has always been on fire. I don't know. When you read the history of the church, it sounds like maybe it's always been that way. In fact, some people would say, well, why do we have all these broken priests? Why does God let that happen? And the question would be, why did Jesus Christ choose Judas? God knew this was happening and was going to happen. He said, even in the Old Testament that we hear today, woe to the shepherds who mislead. He knew it would happen. The wound in the church continues to be infected, and it oozes with fresh pus this week. The past few weeks, a flood of stories have again come out, have been revealed about one of the most prominent United States cardinals of the last 50 years. And everyone says the same stuff that everybody knew, and nobody knew what to do about it, and no one knew who to tell. And there's a fresh trail of people discovered who have been destroyed by his crimes and his actions. Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture. We might be tempted to think that this horde of priests and bishops failing to live a life conformed to Christ, we might be tempted to think this is new. But the best preacher in the history of the Catholic Church said this 1700 years ago. The road to hell is paved with the skulls of erring priests, with bishops as their signposts. St. John Chrysostom, the best preacher in the history of the church 1700 years ago. The road to hell is paved with the skulls of erring priests and bishops. So what do we do about it? Right? That's the question. Again, there's never been a worse scandal in the history of the church. And we know what God says, woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock. What the church will do about it is anyone's guess. The institutional church, the hierarchy. What I pray the response is dramatic, swift, and far-reaching. 500 years ago, the clergy was in an awful state morally, and the Council of Trent made drastic changes and put a seminary structure in the place for the first time. I hope other changes are continuing to be made, but what a 39-year-old priest in Western Indiana thinks needs to be done typically isn't asked. So I'll save that for another homily too. What do we do? You and I. Not what does Pope Francis do? Not what does the USCCB do? What do we do? And in one sense, I can say, I'm not even sure I could say that I fault people who leave. It is all so awful. I want to challenge us to do something. I want to challenge you to run back into the building that is on fire and help put it out and help rebuild. I don't fault you if these past 17 years have made you seriously question your Catholic faith. It certainly has made me question mine. But I want to invite us to run back in. We are the church too, not just the shepherds. And there are also a lot of really good priests and holy people. And so I say, let's do it together. Let's encourage good young men and women to enter the religious life as priests and sisters, to rebuild and put out the fire. Our children. It's easy to want someone else's child to consider to being a priest or a religious. Are we willing to suggest ours? And let's also recognize that you and I have the ability to also rebuild. It's not just clerics and nuns that make up the Catholic Church. Let's recognize that we can all still be a saint as a Catholic layperson, even if some in the hierarchy of the church are living completely morally bankrupted lives. Let's look at that first reading again, because it ends on a positive note and it talks about this. God says, I will deal with them, the shepherds. Woe to them. But then God says this, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands to which I have driven them and bring them back to their meadow. The people who've left because of scandal, the people who've been hurt, God says, I will bring my flock back to the meadow, and there they shall increase and multiply. I will appoint shepherds for them who will shepherd them, so that they need no longer fear and tremble. God wants to do that, and he wants to do it through you and I, and through the next generation of young people coming up. That's how God wants to bring everyone back. I invite you to join me as we run back in and double down our commitment to be Catholic Christians in a church in a world that needs us. Let us rise and be on our way to becoming saints.
Thank you for joining us. Right now we have Mother Dolores Hart. With us, she's the co-author of a book, The Ear of the Heart, An Actress's Journey from Hollywood to Holy Vows. Welcome, Mother.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I appreciate your mentioning their book because it just was made into a soft cover, which I have been dreading. But I could not believe the excellence of what Ignatius Press did with it. It almost looks like the real thing.
It really is. It's very beautifully bound. And I think all of the photographs that we saw from the hardcover are preserved. And, you know, it's just a pleasure when you, sometimes when you have a paperback book that's fairly thick or heavy, it's not a pleasure to turn the pages. This one really is. So you're right. It is beautifully bound and done. But let's get to the story. Let's get to your story, Mother. I know this got a lot of attention when it first came out in hardcover, but it is such a compelling story for so many people. It's worth revisiting again. You're known as the nun who kissed Elvis. So it's attractive to a lot of people for that reason. Why would a successful Hollywood actress become a nun? I think that's the quintessential question that you always get asked, right?
Yes, and if anybody could answer me, I would be very welcome, because I always give an answer which I hope will meet the moment. But I don't know how to express what vocation really does to you. I was going to be married, and I had a career which I dreamed and prayed for ever since I was a child of 7 years old. And when I first thought about going into the monastery, it was because I had come here many years before to the abbey, and the abbess at that time laughed at me and said, "Oh, you go back and do your Hollywood thing. You don't belong here." And so I was thrilled. I thought, oh, that's over. I don't ever have to think about that again. But every once in a while, something would call me back to the moment I had stepped on the ground of Regina Laudis, and something would say, go back there and see more. And so I did come for retreats very often. Every time when I had to go to Europe for a film, or if I had to be in the East Coast for something, I would make it a point to come here. But only just as my dear one, his name was Donald, and Don wanted so much for us to be married, and I think he was the gift, because he kept pressing me to make a commitment to be married. And because I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't right for me somehow. But then what is was the other side of it. Mm-hmm. And when Don took me to a party very briefly before the date was set, as we were coming home, he slammed on the car to stop and said, "Dolores, what is the matter with you? You were at this party given for us, and you weren't there. You didn't seem to enjoy anything. Am I that wrong? Am I that bad?" And I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Don, please don't. That just hurt me, because I really did love him and cared for him. And I felt terrible that he had to experience something like that." And I said, "Look, I think I must take a trip briefly and just get something cleared up." And I did call to make a reservation to come to the Abbey the next day. And when I got here, I talked again with Mother Abbess, and I said to her, "I just can't get this off my mind. I don't know what to make of it, because I'm really so happy in my career, And I think I'm going to be asked to do a film with Marlon Brando. I mean, how lucky can a girl get? And she said, yes, but why are you here? And then I tried to explain that I just constantly thought back to the Abbey. Well, we talked for a long time, and I continually, she said to me, what is it that you really want? I said, I want an Oscar. What can I say? And, but she was a wonderful, wonderful woman that would give me so much energy from her and time. And I went downstairs after our meeting, and I ran into Mother Placid, who had been another good friend that I had made here. And she said, well, I hear that you're going to be coming into the Abbey. And I said, what? And she said, oh, Mother Abbess just told me that that's what you really want to do. And you finally have come to a decision about that. And I said, Mother, I don't remember that. And she said, well, don't worry about it. I'll just tell her that was a mistake. And I looked at her, and I said, no, it wasn't. It's not a mistake. That's really it.
Oh,
that is really it. And don't tell her no, because she's shrewder than I am, an escape artist. I said, that's exactly the truth. And I said, but what do I do now, Mother? And she said, well, you have to wait 6 months, because that's according to law, our law. You have to give all of your own private things given away to the people that you want to have them, and you have to make sure that you've given your residence over, you know, all those legal matters. And she said, Dolores, please don't talk about this or go to the papers, because June Haver was a nun and an actress, and she left and went back to her acting, and I think she married Fred McMurray. And she said, I don't think it would be good for you to talk about this. And I said, I agree. I said, it really would not, because I don't want to make a mess of it, not anymore. So the next 6 months were really tough, and I hope I never in purgatory would ever have to go through anything like that again.
Oh, yeah, that must have been hard.
Because it was a hard decision. And when it came down to, you know, those things that you really love, I gave my mom my mink coat. That was no problem.
Yeah.
But there was a lot of other things that really stung. And I learned to begin with that there's no hanging on. If you make this decision, you just do it and have to go with it. Anyway, I hope that's somewhat of an answer.
It is.
And your question.
It is, Mother. And I think that leads to the question of the ear of the heart, which is the title of the book.
Yes.
How does one discern that voice? How does one hear with your heart?
I think it's love. I think your heart is the basis of God's own love given to each human being. And the heart resonates through your whole body. It's not just one little tiny thing, but your whole body trembles with anticipation. When you really love someone, or even when you love some, you know, a little animal that's your pet,
mm-hmm.
when they come up to you and nudge you for a pet, I think, though it's large or small, our bodies know when we love. And when we really love, I think there's no stepping back. If you clear, and you're not just doing something for the wrong reason.
Mm-hmm. Mother, let's talk a little bit about your upbringing. You were not raised Catholic, and I love the charming story of your grandmother who put you in the Catholic school. And you wanted to really join the Catholic faith because you wanted the chocolate milk for the breakfast snack when people went to the Mass. I love that story.
That's right. That's exactly right. You talk about your heart loving something.
I just think that's so interesting how God just appeals in very simple ways to us in very, you know, he's got a plan, but he works it through our own circumstances in life. But
oh, yes, and as a little kid when I was first a Catholic, I mean, I was not given the education that most kids have, but I remember sitting in the church, looking at the tabernacle, and saying to the Lord, "Now look, please sometime let me understand, how can the big 6-foot guy fit into that little box?" And you do wonder, as a, you know, the mysteries don't come to you easily. And when you learn to know about the Holy Eucharist and you understand the dimension, but when you're just starting out, it's a guy in the box.
Yes. Yes. It is a wonder how not only his 6-foot human frame, but the author of all creation comes into not only that box, but us, the very flawed and very, human parts of us that are very hard to love, I would imagine. Mother, I want to ask a couple of things, because I think people might think, oh, yes, now you did this because you wanted to get out of the world. You wanted to escape the hardship of the world. You know, religion is a crutch. It's great to get out. And maybe some people do enter for those reasons, but I often find that if you are close to the Lord, you're very close to his cross, and the Christian faith is not something for sissies. Loving your enemy and giving up everything and becoming selfless out of love for him is not an easy task. It's probably harder than staying in the world and being successful.
Well, I don't really think you've answered me better than I could. That's right on the mark, because I remember when my mother told me I was named for my great aunt, who was a nun, and my name was Dolores Marie, and I remember asking her, "Well, what does Dolores Marie mean?" And because I did not live within an area where I knew Sister Dolores Marie well enough to call her, ask her, and she said, "Well, it means the Mother of Sorrows." And I said, "Oh, gosh, I don't want a name like that." And I remember even coming to the monastery, I was not named Dolores when I was a postulant. I was named Judith, because the abbess thought it was better to give you a different name. Well, many years, not many, but 5 or 6 years when I took my final vows, Mother Abbess said to me, "I think you should retain the name of Dolores, because I think that's, Judith is an Old Testament version of Dolores. The story of Judith in the Old Testament was of a woman who had to cut the head off of a man who was about to slay her." And she said, "I think the name Dolores Marie is much more what you're going to encounter as a true nun of the Abbey." Well, I loved it that she gave me back my name. But by then, the reality of, my gosh, I don't want to be named for the mother that has to look at the crucifixion and have faith that there's something else is going to happen, that is too much for me. And yet, I think as I moved into the reality of living in the monastery, the walls of the monastery never separated me from the hardship of the world, because inevitably someone would come and ask to talk to me and see me because they had just been a victim of abortion, or they had just been hit by some terrible thing in their life, or whatever it is. You're not away from the sorrows. You are involved in that in a very personal and a very individual way, because those people depend on you to pray for them, to talk to them in a dimension that's not where they would go for psychological care, because I'm not a psychological counselor, you know. But when you have to speak to persons about the reality of trusting and believing in love, in the God who is love, you have to go through many channels to get to something that makes sense. Not only to the person you're with, but to the situation. And I think I learned more than I ever dreamed of that I ever would, because I thought contemplative life would be a separation. I didn't realize what it would separate me from are the conveniences of having my own car, yeah, of being able to go and do what I wanted to do, because I found out that people got to me who needed help. And as we developed in the monastery, the abbess gave me she named me a dean, which is something an abbess can do in the monastery in any particular way that she wants. But she named me a dean of education. And I asked her, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, because I think you have a background and a capacity to talk to people like it is. You're not afraid to call somebody a bastard if they need to be told. And you know something of a pattern of life, because of I had a very difficult childhood. And I think she was referring to the fact that my mother and father were married when they were very young and divorced and remarried to themselves three times because they had no mentor or anyone to help them. And my very early experience was going from my grandmother's in Chicago to my mom in Hollywood, where she was in California. I made that trip 11 times by the time I was 10 years old. And back and forth with a tag on my coat, and the porter would take care of me. So it was such a mystery. And now that I am older, I can see the value of God asking me to deal with that and go through it, because I learned so much at a young life that I needed, not for me, but to be in my own mission.
Yeah.
And as we developed in the monastery, we started using a sequence that every woman has to have a sequence. And I worked that out with Father Brooks, who was a Jesuit who stayed often at the monastery. And the 16-step that one fills in with help to know the four levels of instinct, the four levels of justice, the four levels of love, and four levels of service, to finally come to the domain and mission of each woman. And we've done that with everyone, and every single person is so different. And when you really study it like that, the uniqueness of every woman is so amazing.
That sounds amazing. Are you going to write something about that? Would you share that in book form for all women, not just those who are enclosed?
Well, I've just worked that out with a gentleman outside, a salesman.
Oh, okay.
Who was very sick, and he now adores his sequence and calls me all the time to tell me how much it's helped him to remain stable. And I'm working this out also with another woman, a lay woman. And I think you're right, Barbara. I think that this is something that I should write out for generations to come so that people can use it to their advantage.
Wow, it certainly does sound like so many people might be able to benefit from it.
Well, I thank you very much for that inspiration, because no one has ever said that to me before, but I will take you very seriously, and I promise you I will do that.
Oh, that would be wonderful, Mother. Maybe it could be, as you say, the Jesuit spiritual exercises for the modern woman.
Although it's become very Benedictine, I wanted you to know.
Of course.
I fought all the Jesuit out of him.
That's great. I like that. And I love the Benedictines. And I do, I think that there's so much to the Ora et Labora, you know, and I think that is a problem too when we have too much time on our hands. We get too far into our heads. Many women do that. You know, instead of just the practical, get to the hard business of the day and stop worrying. Anyway. Well, that's kind of an inspiration. That's really something. I hope that happens. Mother, I did want to ask you about giving things up. What was your biggest surprise when you entered the enclosed life about what you had left behind? I think many people think, you know, what would you miss the most? And what was your biggest surprise?
The morning I woke up in my new cell, which was an old barn. The place was changed over with cardboard fittings to make rooms, and it was an old barn. And I laid in my bed, and I reached out one side, and I could feel a wall. And then I reached my other arm out, and I could feel the other wall. And I said, "Oh my gosh, what have I done? Oh, I must live in a tomb."
It's too small.
Well. Because I was so, you know, shocked when I first went in, I didn't realize this, where I was living. And, well, it's taken us, that was in 1963, and only now we have been able to knock down all of those buildings that were farm buildings, and plus our old chapel and a few other buildings to a project we call New Horizons, to really make a place that is appropriate and living and loving, lovable for the community. So you're right. In the beginning, I did not realize that this was an early foundation. Mother Benedict had been in the war, had come to the Abbey in 1946 with one other sister, and had $20 in her pocket. And the advice of Pope, I think it was Paul, that had been her friend, and she came here to make a foundation. And she had to deal with what she was given, and to herself, she was very incredible, and in very short time, as the book The Ear of the Heart shows, she was able to develop enough of a place where people wanted to enter and wanted to join her in doing the monastic thing of Benedictine life, of learning to sing the office 6-7 times a day.
Yes. And then it becomes more familiar and more of an entrance into prayer, I would imagine, right?
Yes, absolutely. And it takes time and learning Latin, learning the, we had a wonderful teacher who was able to come to help us learn the true way that the chant was to be sung. So all of that was really, there were many, many times when I wondered if I was really crazy for having done this.
The hardest practice rehearsal that you've ever had, right?
Yes.
Mother, what is then, as you have become now the mother of this order, what has been your greatest joy?
Well, I think the realization that God is, his love is in the sisters in my community. And I have found persons that I live with who I truly love and wish with all my heart for the best for them, and to discover that you can love without having to go through all the things you think you will have to deal with. Incredible joy to me to know that existence in the monastery is there, and living in the monastery is not living in your lone, alone, little exiled pattern of hope that one day you'll really meet God.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Mother, I did want to just point out that so many people often wonder, when someone has so much talent, is God really calling them away from the world? And I know that this was something that John Paul II definitely dealt with, and he was very accomplished as a writer and also an actor. But he took his cue from a very famous artist. I think it's Brother Anthony. I'm not sure. He's a Polish artist. He's done a beautiful rendition of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He was often asked, how could you give up all your talent, you know, when you had such great art and you were drawing so many people to God? And he became an abbot and went into helping the poor. I mean, he was really working mostly with the helping the poor. But so he said, if I had two souls, I would give one to each, one to God and one to my art. He said, but I only have one soul and it belongs to God. And I just thought that was a wonderful thing to think about when people question, you know, whether or not people with a lot of talent should have left the world. But if it's God calling, right? Do you agree with that?
I really do. I think that's beautiful. And you know, I don't think that my talent as an actress has been forgotten, because I have to sometimes act very well to get through the day.
That's great. Mother, you're funny. I love that. Okay, well, we're almost out of time, and I just want to ask as we close here, if you could please lead us in prayer.
Yes, thank you so much. Let us end the prayer end the meeting in gratitude to Our Lady, who, in her inestimable, unbelievable presence to us as women, thank you so dearly to God Himself for the inspiration.
Thank you so much for your time, Mother.
Oh, it's my pleasure, and bless you.
Bye-bye.